The Administration of a New Church by Pastor Scott Wendell is the ministry session we're about to hear. Pastor Wendell is the senior and founding pastor of Valley Forge Baptist Temple in Collegeville, Pennsylvania. This session was part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chappell and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. The administration of a new church. Wired, sound, video, air conditioning. We have it all here today. How many currently are senior pastors, associate pastors, on church staff, church planners, future church planners? Okay, great, great. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have made us faithful, putting us into the ministry. And we know that we could not be faithful on our own, but because of your goodness, your grace, and your mercy, you have made us faithful to the point where we could be placed into ministry, and we are thrilled with that opportunity to serve you with our lives. Help us to know it is the most noble and holy calling that we can have in this generation to serve you in this way. And I pray you bless these men and these ladies as we seek to serve you. Sharpen the tools. Give us understanding of our own abilities and lack of abilities. And may you oversee in what we do that we might seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that we in turn might be a blessing to you by giving you glory and fulfilling your great commission. Give wisdom in this session, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Paul writes a church in chaos and says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The administration of a new church. And I really think that's something that we can all think about, of God allowing us to be more productive, more fruitful. Our God is a God of order. You look through a telescope or you look through a microscope, and you will see order. The sun, moon, stars, you can see now with the fancy high-tech microscopes inside a single cell and the whole machinery of it. It is such order. The second law of thermodynamics says that things tend to disorder, which disproves evolution. And so if you would not give attention to your own personal life or ministry, it'll tend to disorder real quickly. And so we want to allow the Lord to be able to bring order to us. And so if you would take a look there in your notes, we're going to talk about how to be able to allow the Lord to be able to do that in our lives. And first is to seek wise counsel. Just to seek wise counsel as we understand that God has given us the scripture and he's given us great men and women to be able to look in the past and also the present. I think even your attendance at a conference like this says, I want to grow, I want to learn, I want to be better for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you think about seeking wise counsel, first of all from the Lord, and to be able to walk with God, to stay in the Word of God, and to be able to feed your soul, to meditate on God's truth. And then to be able to seek wise counsel from wise counselors. And wherever you may be in ministry right now, if you're getting ready to start a church, it's where am I going to go to start? If you're already in the church, where to build, when and where to move locations, when to build, what to build. And then I think of the different pastoral questions. I remember back 1980, so this is going back 30 years. I remember a professor saying there to me and to our class, he said, "Gentlemen, in the next couple of decades, there's going to be questions because of science and technology that previous generations have not had to face." Little did I know what that meant when he said that. But when a couple comes and says, "We're looking into embryonic adoption." Have you ever heard of that? You know how they have the fertilized eggs and they're frozen, and then a couple wants to be able to adopt. What do you think about that? What does the Bible say about embryonic adoption? How about when someone comes in and they are transgender? He was a he, now he's a she. And may I say the most ugliest she in all the world, all right? What do you do? Which bathroom do you send them to? And you begin to say, I don't have all the answers. I really need to seek wise counsel. And you find out what's been going on in the courts. So you need to say, I need help. I need God's help. I need to seek wisdom from the Lord. I need to seek wisdom from wise counselors. And then we get into number two is time management. And let's see here. I'm going to jump ahead. Yeah, we are on here. Time management. The balance of the priorities of your life. And you've heard that a couple of times during this week. The balance of God and church and family and personal life. My life verse is Matthew 6:33. Jesus made it very clear for us. He said, let me identify your priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me go back to that counseling situation. God gives you a wonderful counselor in your mate. And I'm thankful for my wife. This is my wife, Jody. We've been married 14 years now. And so when you seek counsel from the Lord and from wise counselors, make sure that most trusted counselor that you have, your wife, to be able to seek counsel from her. But part of that balancing of God and church and family and personal life, and you're going to have to ask the question, how am I going to spend my time and my life in ministry and to be able to bring this all together? Well, growing up, in my case, my parents told me what to do. And then you go off to college and then the professors, they tell you what to do. And then I became an intern, and the pastor and the associate pastors told me what to do. And after 3 years of that, I'm now 24, and I began a church 26 years ago this month in Valley Forge, Pennsylvania. And now I say, God is my boss. God is my boss. But you know, he doesn't give a daily to-do list. And so it's real easy to be able to spend the time on the good and the better and to the exclusion of the best. But does he give a daily to-do list? Well, I think if we go to his word and we discover the principles, he will administrate his church. And I think that's what is so important to us. And so what is the pastor's work? Number one, according to Jesus, what did Jesus tell us to do in Matthew 28? What's his command? That's right. The one command is make disciples. The three participles are go, baptize, and teach. So if you go and you win people to Christ, you haven't made a disciple, you fulfilled one third of the Great Commission. If you win people to Christ and baptize them, you haven't made a disciple, you have fulfilled two thirds of the Great Commission. If you go and win people to Christ and baptize them and begin to teach and train them, you have made a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is what the command is from the Lord in Matthew 28. According to Luke, Acts 6:4, our work is prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. According to Paul, and you can read all of these passages later, but Paul said the work of a pastor is to evangelize the lost. It's to feed the sheep with the Word of God. It's to ordain national pastors to take over and start new works. It's to counsel and warn the flock. It's equipping the saints. And there's a tremendous passage there in Acts 20. I call it the Miletus message. My wife and I had the opportunity to visit Miletus last fall as he met with the Ephesians pastors, and he poured his heart out and he said, I might never see you again. And so it was the first spiritual leadership conference, and it was in Acts 20, and I would really encourage you to be able to go through that, and you'll see the instructions that he gave. Then according to Peter, it's feed the flock, and it's lead the flock. And according to James, it's pray for the sick. And so you have all of these different things coming from the New Testament. And then you have this, well, how do I balance? How do I balance the priorities of preaching and teaching and counseling and leading, administrating, training staff, training teachers and deacons and praying for the sick, equipping the saints, starting new churches? Well, God's plan for his church is simply this, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. God uses pastors to perfect the saints, for the saints to do the work of the ministry, and for the body of Christ, the local church, to be built up. And so you see there in page 2, number 3, the summarizing of the pastor's work. And really what it comes down to is you're gonna have to delegate. You're going to have to train and delegate. Jesus spent half his ministry with the crowds, and then he spent half that time with the 12 disciples, and then he turned it over to them. So if we summarize it, we see that the Lord wants us to spend our time evangelizing the lost, establishing and organizing a church for his glory. And so the churches were established in the faith, and they increased in number. The training of Timothy's and the starting of new churches, and then the feeding and the leading and loving the sheep. Feed them the Word of God and lead them by example and love them with a supernatural love. And when a pastor loves his people, they know it. And when a pastor or missionary does not love God's people, he will not lead God's people. When a pastor and his people really love the Lord and each other, all the powers of hell cannot stop them. There was an elderly missionary couple having a dinner with a younger missionary couple. This was in Africa, and they were the young couple going through all kinds of trials. And the man had broken his arm, gone to the local hospital. They had set it the wrong way, and nothing was working out. And so finally, the elder pastor's missionary wife said, "Well, do you hate these people yet?" And he was shocked. "What do you mean? Do I hate these people? What, do you hate these people yet?" And she said, "When you come to the end of yourself and you understand that it is not your love, but it is God's love through you, then you can love them in a supernatural way." And that's what they had to get to. Because if you have to manufacture the love for people, you're going to come an empty real quick. But if you realize, man, I'm just the valve, and it is the love of God from heaven that has this unending supply from the Holy Spirit of God. It's going to come to me and through me and for them, and it's never going to end. And you're going to be able to love and keep on loving and keep on loving. And so these are some things. But then notice letter E there. There's a blank, and it's you fill in the blank. God may lead you to do a ministry that will be unique to you, and that's okay. God will equip you in a certain way. I was 9 years into the pastorate, and my first wife came down with cancer. A year later, she was in heaven, and that was in 93. In 1996, God brought to me Jody. I had two boys in the first marriage. God has given us three more, so now we have five children total. But that is a ministry I hadn't planned on, of being able to reach out to counsel those who are widowed, and especially men in ministry, pastors and missionaries. So things will happen to you and for you that will allow you to be unique in that ministry, and so you'll fill in the blank. I heard yesterday of a man in the Washington, D.C. area, Pastor Mike Creed, and he has a ministry going over to the Capitol and being able to give Bibles and books out to those in Capitol Hill. Now, we don't have that ministry, but because of where he's located, that's going to be unique to him. And there will be things that will be unique to you in your ministry. Well, how do I do it? The next point there, number four, how do I maintain a balance? How do I maintain a balance in my ministry? And Pastor Chappell, if you were, some of you may have been in that particular session that he had, and that was to be able to list your roles. And as you list your roles, I think that is a good way for you to be able to examine where you end up wanting to go. And so as you think of the roles that you have as a Christian, a man, a woman of God, a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter, a pastor, pastor's wife, a brother, a friend, and how God is going to be able to help you. So you identify those roles and say, okay, I need to make sure that I'm attending to each one of these. And so to be able to maintain balance, we're going to talk first of all about the ministry time. The ministry time. There are no two pastors who will be alike. We will always be different. Why? Different pastors with different personalities, different giftedness, different likes and dislikes, different opportunities. Paul said, "A great and effectual door is opened unto me, yet there were many adversaries." I think of Paul and Barnabas. Paul is the trailblazer. Paul is opening up new fields. Barnabas went with him the first time, and then the second trip, what happens? Barnabas says, "Let's take John Mark." Paul says, "No. I don't take quitters with me. I'm not going to have a quitter go with me." No, Barnabas says, "No, I think God's done a really good work in his life. I think he will be of use in the kingdom." Paul says, "No, I'm not going to go." The dissension is so great, they split. Paul is followed by the writer of Luke, the Holy Spirit. But we find John Mark being profitable for the ministry, don't we? We find John Mark giving us one of our four Gospels. Amen. Did God use Barnabas as he reached out to be able to help John Mark? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so God will use you in the particular way that he is, which means don't try and be anyone else. Be yourself. Be how God has made you, and let God use you the way he has made you, the way he has gifted you, and the way he has created you. God used both of those men, and he'll use you. So let's evaluate your ministry time. And so how to do that is to be able to divide up the day. And let's see if we can take a look at this and think about this. I'd like to give you a quote from one of these time experts, Ted Engstrom. This is what he said. "One thing I do as a young pastor would be to keep an appointment book based on 21 increments of the week, morning, afternoon, and evening, 7 days a week, thinking in terms of those 21 units rather than every 30 minutes helps avoid being frustrated with the inevitable interruptions. And so for me in my life, I remember 2 years into the ministry, and things are really growing. I mean, we have maybe 25 people, and then we're getting 30 and maybe 35 people. And I preached all the Old Testament, and then I preached all the New Testament. And then it's like, what am I going to do now? And so I got a hold of some material, and they said, well, keep a time log. And so I did that. I did that for 2 weeks. And I would suggest you, if you're struggling in this area of organization, to be able to use an ABCD. A stands for that which is vital, the most important thing that you can do. B is going to be some value. C is little value. D is no value. And I thought, oh, this is going to take a lot of time to do this. But it really didn't. So for 2 weeks, every day, every hour, I wrote down what I did, and I gave it an A, B, C, or D. A is vital. B was important, but not as much as the A. C had some value. D, no value. And at the end of those 2 weeks, I said, this is a mess. I had too many C's and way too many D's filling up my life, and things have to change. And I sought the Lord for help in that and to be able to make some changes in that. Now, later on, I came across this suggestion of being able to take your day and to put it in and making the 21 increments. And you can have a plan, and I think you should have a plan, and then God can change that plan. For instance, there's going to be the emergency when it comes to a crisis counseling, the emergency when it comes to a death, the emergency when it comes to whatever it might be, or you know, there's that hospital visitation you need to make for the, and it says, oh, I got my study time. I really can't come and pray with you for the heart surgery today. You know, it doesn't work that way. You have to be flexible and then to be able to adjust. But you can adjust a plan if you have a plan. If you have no plan, then you're going to be spending your time on the C's and the D's, and you're not going to be organized, and you're not going to get done what you need to get done. And so I'd encourage you to be able to think of that in that way. And then you want to make sure that you have some of these slots for family. And if you don't, and you lose your family, you lose your ministry. Do we understand that? In 1 Timothy 3, a pastor is to be blameless. And that's kind of a general qualification. Then he says, the husband of one wife. He says, ruling your children, keeping your household in order. And so having that balance is extremely important. And you need to be able to have that kind of balance in your life. Now, since ministry and preaching and teaching, how many are preaching or teaching at least one time a week? Would you raise your hand? Okay, how many of you two times a week? All right, three times a week. Anybody four times a week? Okay, it's a lot. And when we started the church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it's four times a week. And when you do that for several years, that's an incredible load. And that's what I had in those early years. And it's this tension of, if I don't go out and hit the streets, nobody's going to come. But if I don't prepare, nobody's going to stay. And so you got to do both. And that's just the way it is. And so, it happened the year that I lost my first wife to cancer. 9 years pastoring, and in that fall, I found 10 men in our church, and I said, I'd like you 10 men to teach your favorite psalm. And so for 10 weeks, those 10 men, they taught their favorite psalm, and my eyes were opened up. And I'm not the only teacher or preacher in this church. And so from that, being able to delegate that out. And what was really neat is some of those men were deacons. Some of those men became deacons. Some of those men are now our associate pastors. And they're now here this week on our staff. And so being able to multiply ministry. And so I've given you in your notes there. I know Sunday's a little squeezed, but you can see on the chart, you can begin to think now tonight or on your traveling home, to be able to say, this is what I'm doing or this is what I need to be doing, and being able to get that organized. How to guard your mornings. Ask your family to help. Now, how many of you have your office at home? Would you raise your hand? Okay, lots of you. I remember after having our first son, and we had this three-bedroom townhouse, and one bedroom was the office, and when Matthew was old enough, and he's on our staff now, graduate of West Coast, he's here now, and he would bang on the door, Daddy, Daddy. It's really tough to study and pray when you got a 2 or 3 year old banging on the door like that. But what you need to do is ask your family to help guard your mornings, and ask your church family to help. More than one occasion, I've gone to the church family and just said, this is what we're going to be doing. I'm always available to you for anything, any emergency. But unless it's the emergency, I'd prefer to be able to take the calls in the afternoon, just to be able to let them know. And I like the story that Spurgeon said. He was in his office and he was studying, and a knock came to the door, and the housemaid came and took the answer and came back and says, Mr. So-and-so is here to see you. And Spurgeon said, well, please tell him I'm busy and I'll be able to come back another time. And so she goes back and talks to the gentleman and gives a message, and the lady returns and says to Mr. Spurgeon, and he said that I am to tell you that a servant of the king is here to see you now. Would you come and see him? And Spurgeon said to the young lady, he said, go back and tell him I'm meeting with the king. I don't have time for his servants right now. So, you got to have your time with God. You've got to get a word from the Lord for yourself and to be able to share. And so, as Pastor Chappell said yesterday, mornings are the best time. Now, if your best time is a different time, that's okay too. And in your seasons of life, it might change. But to be able to say, I'm going to guard this time and have this time. Ask the family to help. Discipline yourself to tackle the toughest job first. And that is what we don't like to do, but we need to do that. And so look on page 84.3, the pros and cons of an office at home. And so you see the pros. There's no traffic to deal with. Another pro is go to work in your pajamas. You can go to work after dinner. You can save money. In our area when we started, it was $800 just to rent an office, a single office offsite. Babysit while your wife is shopping. On the cons side, having an office at home, family interruptions. Divided attention with the duties at home. Another con is you can go to work after dinner. Another one is limited space. And another on the con side is to babysit while your wife is shopping. So that can go both ways as well. And so you can see that, and that might change over different times. And then to be able to consider your computer usage. Consider your computer usage. That can be a blessing, and it can be a curse. I'd like you to consider to delegate. Does your wife want to do email? If she does, then maybe let her do that. If possible, have your internet access for the family in a high traffic area to stay away from the non-essential and the junk email. Pastor Chappell said it once as well. I've never been in a chat room. I can join him in that. I've never been in a chat room. Gentlemen, we don't have time. We don't have time. You know, send a text, a short one, make a quick phone call, but we don't have time to do that. That is a waste of time. It's the good, better, and the best, and it doesn't even qualify in the good level. And so stay away from that. Filters, use filters. Just because you are in ministry, does not mean that you are exempt from temptation. It does not mean that you are insulated from moral failure. You have to understand that because of the privacy that you have, that you are a target of Satan, and he will want to use that privacy that you have, and he'll want to take advantage of that, and he'll want to be able to get a foothold into your life. And so you by example, for your family and your church family, you just put on the filtering software. You say, well, I don't know if I need it. Well, just do it because you want to build trust for your wife. Do it because you want to be an example to your kids. Do it because you want to be an example to the men in your church. We are living in an age of such easy corruption. you're going to have to set that fence a little bit higher and a little bit stronger to be able to be that example. Letter D, another thought here is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did as well. And so let's go ahead and then talk about the leadership that we need to have to be able to have the organization in our church. And one is the biblical leadership. And you go to the Word of God and you see David and the people that came to David. Do you remember that? That group that came to David, they had some problems. Do you remember what the problems were? They were in debt. And they were discontent. And they were discouraged. Sounds like an average Baptist church, doesn't it? All right. But God took through David's leadership, and these men were transformed into what? David's mighty men. And all I had to say is, oh, if I could just have a drink from the well of the water from Bethlehem. And three men risked their lives to break through the Philistine lines to go and to bring him a cup of water from Bethlehem. And when they brought it to him, he was so overwhelmed in humility. What did he do with the water? He poured it on the ground. Now, can you imagine those three guys? We just risked our life and you're pouring it on the ground. But he was making a point. He was making a point that he was undeserving of that. And that's a great loyalty and love they had for him. But that was because of his love and loyalty and leadership to them. And so we see that. We see it in David. We see it in Nehemiah. When everybody saw the garbage, he saw the wall. And in 52 days, it was built. Leadership books. Man, you've come to the right place. 10 years ago, these resources weren't here. These resources are here now. And it might mean a few less trips to Starbucks or to the Dunkin' Donuts. But to be able to, the Order in the Church is an outstanding book. The book coming out in the fall on deacons is going to be here. I'm familiar with most of these books, but they keep producing them every year. And Tom Farrell's book on preaching is fantastic. And these are the kinds of resources that you want to continue to be able to build into your life. Again, why? Because you want to bring organization to your life and also to your ministry. So Striving Together books is a great way to be able to go. Church Still Works is another one. Another thing, if you have staff, lay leaders, what we do is we'll take a book a year and we'll study it as a staff. And this last year, we used the Church Still Works book. We've used Don Sisk's book as well. This coming year, it's going to be How to Live Pure in an Impure World by Jim Binney through the Lead Ministries. And then let's talk about the... another thought under this and the leadership I remember with my pastor, Pastor Bud Calvert, he'll be teaching here next year, as he taught me, he said, give jobs, not titles. Give jobs, not titles. Because when you take away a title, you've hurt some feelings. When we began the church, and after about 5 years, we grew to 100 people. We were averaging 90 in the fifth year. In the sixth year, we built a building, and in that sixth year, we doubled from 90 to 180. And about that time, I can look back, and I remember introducing 10 different lay leaders. We didn't have staff, but we had 10 lay leaders, and that was delegating, giving them an opportunity to be able to minister and serve. Now, sometimes they're going to do something a little different than the way I would do it, and that's okay. Sometimes they'll do it a little bit better than the way I would have done it, and that's really okay. But being able to give those jobs and to train them, to cast vision, to lead by example. And then to be able and I know we're hitting a lot of topics here, but under the finances, to be able to have a church budget. Now, compared to when I started to where you are now, Quicken Books is definitely the way to go. And if you don't want to take the time to do that, then you delegate and have someone else take that. But you can do a very short list of a chart of accounts and to always have posted an income and expense statement. You can do it, I would suggest, by the quarter that it's always posted, and so that when people come in, you can refer them to that, to have an annual church business meeting, to have special business meetings. But these monthly business meetings, you know, that you're just looking for trouble to be able to do that. And so annual church business meeting. And another thing that my pastor taught me is he said, before I go into a business meeting with the deacons or with the church, I try and think of every possible question that's going to be asked. And so to be able to then have an answer for that if I can. And having done that, I remember the first bus that we were going to buy. And it was the only flop of a business meeting that I've ever had. And so there was this bus, and it was one of those little 21-passenger used buses, and it was $1,200. And we had Grant Rice. Anybody ever know that name, Grant Rice? He was a church planter from Wisconsin. And he's written a book on church planning as well. And he was in, and he spotted it. And so as soon as he's out of town, I'm there. I get the phone number. That Wednesday night, I bring it before the church. Here's a bus. It's $1,200, and this will be great. We already have someone bringing people in in their car, and then the questions started coming. Well, have you had a mechanic look at it? No. Well, what year is it? I'm not sure. How many miles are on it? I don't know. Anybody take a test drive on it? You got to have a bus license. And I said, you know, those are really good questions. I fumbled. I said, those are good questions. I will get back to you on that. And then on Friday, the bus is outside of the front door of the church. And someone that was there that Wednesday night, he just went out and bought it and brought it over. So it appeared on Sunday morning that we just bypassed the church, went ahead and bought this bus. And so he said, hey, no, someone just went out and bought it and brought it over. And that began our first bus ministry. But it taught me, you got to think it through. So when we have our deacons meeting, Matt Manny, who's in our last deacons meeting last Wednesday night, and we had all of our deacons there, and I explained to Matt, when we have a deacons meeting, what we do is we'll bring an item, we'll call it an information item, and then we'll call it a discussion item, and then we'll call it an action item. And so if you lead meetings like that, those would be some good points to jot down. An information item, a discussion item, and an action item. You bring in laymen, and then you say, hey, I've got this great idea, and you've been thinking about this idea for weeks, and then you want them to decide on it right away? They haven't had the time to adjust to this idea. So that's the format. Information item, discussion item, action item. And they'll come along, and they can be a great help to you. Deacons are meant to be a blessing. Deacons are meant to be a help. And if they are trained in the Word of God and they're Spirit-filled men, they will be a great help and blessing to you. Church budget. May I also recommend that you have an annual review from a CPA as opposed to an audit. You'll spend 3 to 4 times the amount of money to get the audit, and the review does all that you need. We have never had a church audit, but once we applied for a loan to build the first building, we were 4 years old, we began having a church review. And so it's a lot less expensive, and it gives credibility in the minds of the deacons and the people that things are being done decently in order. And if you have honest and ethical and Spirit-filled people that are handling the money, you know, you will give an account to the Lord, and you want to do it right. But that would be the way to go, is a review as opposed to an audit. And in all these years, with millions of dollars, the banks never asked for an audit. They're happy to have the CPA review. And that can save you a lot. Website. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died between who? Two thieves, and they deserved to die. One of those thieves got saved. And the reason he got saved is the Spirit of God worked in his heart because he saw a couple of things. One thing that he saw was these people spitting on Christ, cursing Christ, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He looked at his mom, and he said, Woman, behold thy son, behold thy mother. And he observed a godly life. But there's another thing that thief saw. You know what it was? It was the sign. It was the tract. It was the website above his head. This is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. It was the written word. And so God used it then, and so He uses it today. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. We want people to read that and see that. And so right now, the phone book is out. Website is in. And when I started, they said the most important form of advertising we could put our money into was a phone book. We needed some medicines, and so I needed to call a pharmacy, and I'm looking over the motel. There's no phone book. I don't ever recall being in a motel without a phone book. So I called the front desk, and I said, hey, do you have a phone book down there? Oh, we don't have phone books. We use the internet. And so that is a sample of where the people are today. And they're going to Google, they're going to go to the church site, and there is a man by the name of Robin Johnson, and he is making free websites for new churches. And we just planted a church a couple of months ago. Matt may be planning one next summer. And this Robin Johnson, I believe, influenced through Faithway Baptist College of Canada, and that church is providing this. So I pass that on to you. Number eight, sermon planning. Question. Yes.
Do they provide like the host website or the server or anything like that? Do you know anything about that?
Do they provide the host website? And I believe the answer is no to that. I think they would just provide the construction of it. It'd be a very simple website, but it's free and it's better than zero.
But you have to buy your own domain name.
You'd have to buy your own domain name and maintain it, but they would help create it. Sermon planning, declaring the whole counsel of God, is what we are challenged to do, and it requires, I think, both expository preaching and topical preaching. Nehemiah 8:8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Paul said to Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. He said, read the text, explain the text, apply the text. And you'll hear and read things, everything has to be expository and only expository. But when you think about topical preaching, you think about Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Greatest sermon by the greatest preacher who ever lived. It's a topical sermon. Peter's message on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Stephen's message before his persecutors, Acts chapter 7. Preached the entire Old Testament in one sermon, and he was a deacon. Paul's famous sermon on Mars Hill, Acts 17. And these are all topical messages. Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, John 21:16. Peter tells us, feed the flock of God. And I believe a healthy combination of topical and expository sermons can be both balanced and biblical. What is the result? Spiritually healthy sheep, and spiritually healthy sheep reproduce. And so planning your preaching year, to choose a yearly theme. And just walk around here. I think they used to be posted in the North Auditorium. Are they still there? The different themes? Just to kind of get the creative juices going and jot a couple of things down. And maybe you'll take it. Maybe you'll modify it a little bit. But to have a yearly church theme and to pray for the Lord to put a theme in your heart. Nehemiah 2:12. What my God hath put in my heart. And so that's what you want. You want to be able to have it from God. And then to know the state of thy flock. Proverbs 27:23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. And then you see there on page 84.4 to as you plan a combination of the expository and topical messages by year. And then as you consider that, to also take a calendar and to put in all the special days and the holidays that will happen, and then to plan your calendar with the Lord's Supper. For us, we do it every 2 months. And then to be able to create a file folder in your desk and on your computer for the series. You can turn that junk mail into sermon illustrations. You can publicly give credit to the source, to the church member. Church members ever give you anything on Sunday? Pastor, I read this, or I like you to see this, and those things. First question is, do you want this back? All right? Do you want this back? Because if you don't ask that question, they come back to you. Oh, that was my grandmother's. I just want to be able to put it back in the curio case. So ask if they want it back. But as they give you those things, you show interest, you show care by taking a look at what they've given to you, and that can be a great source of sermon illustrations, and you can give them credit for that. Check out junk email through snoops.com, urbanlegends.com. Please don't waste your time or someone else's time by passing on faulty information. Make sure that it's legitimate and true before you pass it on. And then create a file for future holidays. Holidays are always going to come. I've preached 26 Mother's Day messages and 26 Father's Day messages and 26, and it just goes on and on and on. And those are opportunities when people will bring their friends and their relatives, and it might be the only time they come, and you want to make sure that you have the gospel in that and you're creative for that. And then a sermon seed file from your own Bible reading, from other messages that you hear, and then a future holiday file. And then to be able to mentor the layman to teach and to delegate and teach in Sunday school. The benefits of long-term sermon planning are tremendous, and you want to be a part of that. When we began the church, we produced a flyer, and in that flyer, I would list sermon topics. And we did it for the first week, and that's how we began the church. And then so after a couple of months, we thought, okay, we got a new year, 1985, and so I went through and planned out the year of sermons and put the topics in. You see, when we began the church, we had no youth ministry. We had no choir. We didn't have a nursery. We didn't have any ministries. But we had the Word of God. Amen. And that's what they need most. And so I would put on a flyer and topics, and I would use the John 4 approach. Jesus is at the well with the woman of Samaria, and he starts the conversation, and he says, "Woman, can I have a drink?" And she says, "Well, you're a Jew. What are you talking to me for, a Samaritan?" And then he says, "If you would have asked me for a drink, I would have given you living water, and you'd never thirst again." What did he do? He put some bait out there, something to be able to make her interested in what he had. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you can put salt in his oats and make him thirsty. And that's what the John 4 of evangelism is all about, is making people thirsty for what God has for them, the truth and heaven and forgiveness. And so to be able to take that. And it says something else. When people get that, this must be a really organized church. I mean, look at that. All the sermons are listed there for months on end. And then they come and there's 25 people, 30 people. But they came for the Word of God. And that's what we're giving them. And then the nursery comes and the youth ministry and the widow's ministry and all the other ministries as well. The benefits of long-term sermon planning are these. It is a quality pulpit ministry. It is a more organized pulpit ministry. Paul said, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." He said, "Let all things be done decently and in order." The difference there is a crockpot message versus a microwave message. And it is a difference. When I was widowed and I had the two boys and we had some folks that made meals for us as a single dad and a couple of boys, and then our two associate pastors' wives, one read a book called Once a Month Cooking, and so these two ladies would come over while I was at the office, and they made 15 meals and froze them. And so I would come home and read it, and I'd pull something out, and then what I had to do is just stick it in the microwave to be able to go ahead and cook this for the kids. And so I was a single dad for about 2.5 years, and I during that time it was awful. I'm glad my kids didn't starve, but my boy Matthew would say, "Dad, do you think we should have some vegetables?" And I said, "Oh, that's a good idea." So then I, you know, gentlemen, it's hard to cook and have everything hot at the same time, all right? Then so I'd get some vegetables and cook that, and then I'd get something else and cook that, and we would eat in shifts. We didn't starve, but almost. But then in 1996, June the 15th, I married my wonderful wife, Jody. We had our honeymoon. We came home. And the very first Sunday, when we came home from church, we opened the door. It hit us. She had put chicken in the crock pot. And you open the door, and that aroma just hits you. It's like, ah. And we sit down, and we eat this delicious meal. And our youngest, Jeremy, looks at Jody and says, "This is the best meal I've ever had in my life." What's the difference? Microwave meal, crockpot meal. Guess what? We still enjoy those meals. We love that those meals are nourishing. They're healthy for us. And so it is spiritually. Are you going to give them a microwave meal or a crockpot meal? Got to feed them the Word of God. And then lastly is to encourage yourself in the Lord. God will not make any mistakes in your life or ministry. God will not leave you alone. God will grow you through specifically designed trials for you. Mine are different from yours. Yours are different from mine. But they are divine appointments by God. Accept that and love Him for it. And then number 10, never depart from Baptist distinctives and biblical doctrine. Gentlemen, don't believe the myth of the greener grass in the phony church growth movement, nor the fatalism of Calvinism. Calvinism is a poor excuse for disobeying the Great Commission. Do not buy into it. Do not believe it. Keep doing the right thing. We have had folks come from those phony church growth movement messes, and they'll tell you how shallow it is, and they'll tell you how it's show, but it's not God. Form of godliness, denying the power thereof. I've given you a couple of websites. I don't endorse any of them, but again, we're all at different places and different types of ministries. Eat the fish, spit out the bones. The goal would be to be able to have fundamental websites. Please write down ministry127.com. If you're not familiar with it, go to ministry127.com. But here's one, churchplansource.com. They have sample floor plans that are there. But again, I'm not endorsing any of these, but I'm saying you might get an idea that might be a help and a blessing to you. We have maybe a minute. Questions? As we close, any questions that when you think in the big picture of administration of a new church? Yes?
When you would plan your preaching expository topical, would you plan Sunday morning topicals and a night expository? Do you have any system to do that, or just whatever you felt was the need for?
Combination. So a Sunday morning, our combination from bounce back between topical and expository, and Sunday night is normally expository and occasional topical. So back and forth. Combination, yes.
Your Sunday morning expository, was it tied in with the Sunday night, or was it usually separate Sunday morning, separate Sunday night, separate Sunday night?
For our ministry, it's been separate. For our ministry, it's separate, yes.
I've heard some pastors say to stay away from series. I've heard other pastors say that they just got done with a 13-week series. What is the series that I tap you or not?
A series on topical or expository?
Yeah,
I would say stay away from, you know, we're going to spend 52 weeks in Exodus or 52 weeks on Ephesians chapter 1. You know, so I think it's back to that balance. So what happens is if you will go through, and the hardest thing that I do every year is in November is praying through and planning that future preaching calendar. The hardest thing that I do. And yet, that helps me so much the rest of the year. What is really exciting is, and it happens every month. People will say, we just had someone say to us, "Did you want to give that testimony, Matt? Was it you that they came in and they said, did you tell the pastor what was going on in my life? Did you get me that message, or was that was someone else?" But what happens is God plans it out so much ahead of time. when I was doing the prophecy series, and I came upon the One World Leader. That week, the very week, what happened is the European Union elected a president. They elected a president on Thursday, and I preached that message on Sunday. I said, now, this is not the Antichrist, but this is his office. They just created it. And I couldn't plan that out ahead of time. But the things that God is doing in your heart, he already knows ahead of time what's going to happen in their hearts, and he can put that together in a most wonderful way, and you just trust in him to do that. Yes, sir.
Just a question on office, home versus away. Do you really think it's better for your family to be at home in the office, or is that a benefit for your family or not?
The question is it better to have your office at home or away? So for me, we didn't have a church building 5 years at home. We built the church building, office is away. And so with the toddlers in our home, it was better to be away. Now I'm at a place where it's reversed, where now Thursday mornings, I'm at home, the kids are at school. So it might change in different seasons of life. But I have more interruptions when I'm at the church office. And now that the kids are older and in school, I have more quiet time Thursday morning at home. So if you have the choice, I think the better choice is to be at the office. I believe Dr. Criswell, he did his study at home, in his office at home. So I think you try to pilot program both ways and see what works best for you, and then you want to give your best time to God. Yes?
You mentioned lay leaders earlier. At what size of church did you really start feeling the need for those?
For what?
For the lay leaders you mentioned earlier.
I'd say from the very get-go, as soon as someone is ready to be able to serve, we led an elderly couple to the Lord, and probably in the fourth week, they would see me picking up the hymn books and putting them away, and then they volunteered to be able to help out. And so by the fifth week, he became my head usher, and had another man and was counting the money. Again, giving jobs, not giving titles. And so you want lay leaders to be able to start right away. Yes.
How do you select the deacons in a new church?
In our system, what we did is we did a men's business meeting for the first 3 years. In the third year, in the men's business meeting, I asked the men, after teaching on deacons, asked them to be able to recommend men for deacons. And so I collected those nominations, and then out of those nominations, and there were many nominated out of our 15 men, and there were three that had multiple nominations. I went to those men, explained what it was to them, asked them to pray about it, got their approval, and then brought it back to the church. We kept the men's meetings for probably the next 15, 17 years in addition to the deacons' meetings, and it was an informal way to be able to introduce the church budget to them and to let them be a part of it, and in a way that they could ask questions and it wasn't a big formal a church business meeting. God has blessed that in 26 years of business meetings. I've had unanimous votes every single time, but one time we had two men vote no, and then they came to me and they said their wives said they would never allow them to vote no again in a business meeting. But so those men's business meetings were the ones we took the nominations, and then I presented it back to the men.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.